The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 1 to the 22nd chapter and verse 4. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will the vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Eli, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gates and let the spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see this, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we are thankful for God's word, and before we consider it together, let's pray and ask for his help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we remember the words of the disciple Peter when Jesus spoke of the bread from heaven. It was a hard teaching, and many left. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you leave also?" And Peter responded, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear the word of eternal life. As the prophet Samuel said, so we say, "Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening." Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue following David and his experiences in the house of Saul, and now fleeing Saul once again, David is in a desperate situation. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when he went to Naioth and he stayed with the prophets there. He was in a desperate situation then, and God protected him. Well, he's in a desperate situation again, and we'll find out that God provides for him and protects him once again. Now, let's remember where we are. After David stayed in the community of prophets in Naioth, he returned to the house of Saul, and Jonathan met with him. They entered a covenant together, and Jonathan said, let me find out whether it's safe for you to go in or not. Just hang out here. I'll find out whether it's safe for you or not. And he discovered it wasn't safe for David. And there's a very touching, tearful moment at the end of chapter 20 where they meet together, they reinforce the covenant that they made together. And last week, Pastor Joe helped us to appreciate the faithfulness of Jonathan in all of this and the faithfulness of David in this covenant that they made together. And we heard that later on, many years later, David remembered that covenant. And he remembered Jonathan's family and Jonathan's son. And he cared for him. But there's a very moving moment at the end of that chapter where Jonathan returns to the city. And David arose and he departed. And they're separated. And now David's on the run again. And he's alone. And he's desperate. And he runs to the sanctuary in Nob. And we can imagine him rushing into the sanctuary and he's out of breath and he's desperate and he's demanding, give me some bread. Give me 5 loaves of bread. What do you have for a weapon? I need a weapon. He's desperate. He's in a difficult spot. But this is typical often of our daily life. Often we find ourselves in a desperate position. We don't know what to do. We're crying out to God. We're demanding. And this is often our case. This is often our situation. And one of the things I most appreciate about Scripture generally, but especially 1 Samuel and the history that we have here of David's life, is that it is honest. This isn't candy-coated. This isn't an airbrushed history. This isn't like something you would read about the medieval saints, for example, which tends to be, they call it hagiography. You know, they're made to look like these amazing, perfect people. Well, that's not David. Scripture is very honest. It's down to earth, and it represents our experience. And as we're reading through 1 Samuel, it's exciting what's happening. And we're reading about people like Jonathan and people like Saul and people like David. And we need to pay attention to how they're behaving and the kinds of things that they're saying and the way that they respond to God's word. It's important for us to pay attention to those things. We're meant to learn something from that. But there's something deeper going on in the narrative of history here and in the text of 1 Samuel. And it's helpful to remember that in the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh it's called, these books are referred to as the prophets. These are the books of the prophets. 1 Samuel is prophecy. And it is. Because as we're reading about what's happening with David, we're also reading about what God is doing in history. We're reading about God's providence. We're reading the unfolding of God's purposes in history. So yes, we're concerned about what's happening with David and what David is doing, but we're more concerned about what God is doing. And we need to remember that when we're reading this text, yes, the story is exciting, and we're interested in what's happening with David, but Scripture calls on us to look deeper and consider, what is God doing in this? How is God present? How is God acting? What's he doing? So we need to have this prophetic perspective on the text. And we have two beautiful psalms that were written at this point in David's life, when he was captured in Gath. He wrote Psalm 56, and he wrote Psalm 34. And this tells us what David was thinking as he was going through this time of desperation. And they are prophetic because they show us what God is doing. And I want to read both of those psalms as we consider this text together, because that gives us a window into what God is doing in these circumstances and how David interpreted what God was doing. And that's God's word for us today as we consider this text. What God was doing for David, the way in which God was with David, the same God is with us. And the same God is active and moving and working with us. So first, David, when he runs to the sanctuary, God provides for him. God's gracious to him. God's gracious to us. God provides for our every need. He went there hungry. He went there vulnerable. He left full. He left with a sword in his hand. We come before our Lord hungry. We come before him vulnerable. And he gives us what we need, food for the journey. And he equips us. He arms us for the fight. So that's the first thing in those first 9 verses. Then he goes to Gath. And we know from the 2 Psalms that he composed at that time that he cried out for God to deliver him. And God did deliver him. God was with him there. God delivered him. And whatever our circumstances, God's with us too. And he will deliver us too. And then finally, after that, he goes to a cave in Adullam. And various members of his family gather to him there. It's an extended family, 400 people. Notice how they're described. Everyone who is in distress, in debt, and bitter in soul. That's a nice group of people to be gathered around David. But it's a picture of the community of God's people. And if we're honest, that's us too. That's the community of God's people. That's who God puts with David. And that's who God has put with Christ. He's the commander over us. So that's where we're going to finish up with that community of people gathered around David. It's the same community of people gathered around Christ today. So first of all, God graciously provided for David, just as he graciously provides for us. Now David ran to Nob, and he ran to the sanctuary in Nob, and he wanted to meet with Ahimelech because he was desperate. He went there in desperation. But that doesn't mean he went there out of desperation. So there's a difference. This wasn't a last resort for David. What else can I do? I know there's a sanctuary in Nob. I'll go there. Maybe the priest can do something for me. He didn't go there out of desperation. It wasn't a last resort, but he did go there in desperation. Now, we learn as we read, and we'll get there next week, but in chapter 22, Saul summons Ahimelech, this high priest, before him, asks him what happened. You know, what's going on? I heard from Doeg that David came to you. And Ahimelech answers him and says, is today the first time that David has come to me to inquire of the Lord? No. And what that tells us is that David was frequently going to the sanctuary. This was part of his habit, his custom. He would frequently go to the sanctuary. He knew the sanctuary well. He knew Ahimelech well. And he knew what the sanctuary represented. It wasn't a place for sanctimonious worship, a place where you go and you perform certain religious duties and you pretend that you're all holy and righteous and you go in there and do everything, you know, as it's prescribed, and then you're good. You've done what you have to do and you can go back and live your life the way you want. That's what Doeg was doing. He was in the sanctuary too. But for David, this isn't a place of sanctimonious worship. It's also not a place for superstitious worship. It's a holy place, yes. But he's not superstitious about the sanctuary. And he's not superstitious even about the holy bread. That's why he boldly asks for the holy bread. This isn't magical bread. It's bread after all. It's bread. He's hungry. He needs something to eat. But David recognized that the sanctuary didn't just represent the place of God's presence, the place where God is worshipped, and he knew all of the detailed prescriptions and teachings and laws and regulations about temple worship. He knew all that. But he knew what the temple also represented, what the sanctuary also represented. It was the tent of meeting. It was the place where Israel had communion with God, had fellowship with God, where the people met with God. And even if you look at the whole sacrificial system, and recently as we're reading through the Bible, we read through Leviticus, and there's very detailed instructions about the sacrifices. And the sacrifices remind us that we are a sinful people. They reminded Israel of that fact. We need atonement for our sin. We dwell in the presence of a holy God. Our sin needs to be atoned. So the sacrifices did mean that. They signified that. But if you read through Leviticus, you would have noticed something else about the sacrifices. They provided meals. The priests ate the food of the sacrifices. If you went and offered a peace offering or a fellowship offering, you would sit and eat that sacrifice with your family, your friends, with the priests, before the Lord. And that's emphasized again and again in Leviticus, before the Lord. It was a place of table fellowship. And the sacrifices did say to Israel, I am a holy God and you need atonement for your sin. But it also was an invitation to come and eat with me. come and have a meal with me. It was a sign of hospitality, divine hospitality, an invitation from God to his people, come and eat with me, come and dwell with me in my presence. And the bread of the presence signified the presence of God. That's what it's called, the bread of the presence. And you can read about it in Leviticus 25. It was a sign of the covenant, a sign that said to the people, that through which God said to the people, I am your God, you are my people. We're in covenant with one another. We're in communion with one another. There were 12 loaves, signified the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're told that each loaf was made up of 4 pounds of flour. So that's 48 pounds of flour to make these 12 loaves. Each loaf was about 5 pounds. So I don't know if you can see that loaf there. That is not made of 4 pounds of flour. That is not 5 pounds or 4 liters of flour. They were huge, big loaves of bread, almost comically large, giant loaves of bread. David asked for 5 of them, 25 pounds of bread. He needed a big duffel bag to carry that out with him. But the size of the bread was a sign of God's gracious provision. He doesn't just give a little bit. He gives a lot. It reminded them of his presence, but also the gracious provision of his presence. Now, David knew all this. He knew what the sanctuary signified. He knew what the bread of the presence signified. So he went there, and he asked for some bread. Give me 5 loaves of bread. Now, Ahimelech, the priest, is immediately suspicious. Why are you alone? What's going on here? Now, David deceives the high priest. Makes up a story. I'm on the king's urgent business. It's a secret. I can't tell you anything about it, but it's urgent. I had to run here right away. Didn't have time to bring food. Didn't have time to bring any weapons. Now, how do we interpret this? This isn't quite the same as what we saw last week, where Jonathan deceived Saul. And as we saw last week, Jonathan was righteous in doing that. Saul was an evil man intent on murdering David, and the deception revealed that. And the deception protected David. Now, what's going on here? What do we make of David's deception, his lying to the high priest? It's not quite the same. Now, I would say on the one hand, he's in a moment of desperation. He doesn't know what else to do. And we can understand that in a moment of desperation. And we're reminded that David isn't a perfect model of what a righteous person does all the time, and so that when we look at his life, okay, we just do what David did. He's not the perfect exemplar for us. He's more of a companion with us. He's just like us. We do things like this when we're desperate. We lie sometimes. It's not an excuse, it's not a justification, but we can understand that David, not knowing what else to do, deceives the high priest. That may be the case, but David, when he entered the sanctuary, I suspect he saw Doeg sitting there. He knows who Doeg is. And so I think he was probably making up this story to give Ahimelech a way out, to give him deniability. He knows that Doeg is there. Doeg is listening. So I don't want to get Ahimelech in trouble here. I'll make up a story so that he won't get into trouble. Now, Ahimelech does get into trouble. And I think David knows that whatever the case, he's putting Ahimelech's life in danger by going there. David knows this. It's part of the risk that he's taking. So whatever we make of the story that David has told Ahimelech, it's not necessarily something that's put there and reported to us for us to follow as an example. So Scripture simply reports it. It's honest about what David did, not necessarily commending it. Now, there's a Q&A after the service today, so if you have more questions about this, well, maybe we can talk about it further. Now, I think it's also possible that Ahimelech knows that Doeg is there. He knows who Doeg is, so he knows that David's making up a story. There's an understanding there. Okay. I think that's also quite possible. But Ahimelech knows the law. He knows that this is holy bread. And you can read in Leviticus 25, it can only be eaten on one day, the Sabbath. This was the Sabbath. but it can only be eaten by the high priests in the sanctuary. There's very clear regulations about this. Ahimelech knows the rules. Only eaten by the priests, only eaten in the holy place. But he's willing to bend the rules because he says, well, are your men clean? This is holy bread. Are your men ritually clean? Are they ceremonial clean? Have they kept themselves from women? Now, David's answer is important because he doesn't just say, yes, they're clean. Notice what he says. Verse 5, they're not just clean, they're holy. They're holy. There's a difference. It's two different words here. It's not just that we're clean, we are holy. We're not just ritually pure, we've been consecrated. And the fact that he uses that word holy means that he and his men have taken a Nazirite vow. They have consecrated themselves. Now, you can read about the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6. But basically what that was, it was a vow of consecration in which you dedicated yourself to God's holy service. And you accepted upon yourself the same level of ritual and ceremonial purity that the priest maintained in the sanctuary. So as you read through Leviticus, you'll find that the people of Israel need a certain ceremonial purity, certain things that they do. The priests have a heightened sense of ceremonial purity, even more pure. If you were a Nazirite, you accepted that level of purity. And what it meant was that the Nazirites were, in a sense, a priestly people for whom the whole world was a sanctuary. The whole world was God's holy place. They treated the whole world as if it was the sanctuary. David says, we are holy. We've made ourselves holy. And David recognizes that God's presence isn't restricted to some particular location. God's with him everywhere he goes. Everywhere is God's holy place. Everywhere is his sanctuary. And he's consecrated himself, he's committed himself to holy service before the Lord, wherever he goes. Now Ahimelech recognizes, okay, this is a legitimate application of this law now. You can take the holy bread because you have consecrated yourself. You can take it out of the precincts of the sanctuary because for you, all the whole world is God's sanctuary. Now, it's the same for us. Though there's nothing special about this space right here and where we are right now. The whole world is God's holy place to us, and we are his holy people wherever we go. There's a wonderful moment in the life of John Wesley, who at first was very suspicious and even very critical of his friend George Whitefield for preaching outdoors. Preaching happens in a church. That's where you preach. You preach in a sanctuary. And according to the law of the Church of England, you could only preach in your sanctuary. You weren't permitted to preach in another sanctuary, in another church. There were parish boundaries. And if you were a parish priest, you dared not go into somebody else's parish and preach. It was illegal to do that. Now, George Whitefield is preaching everywhere. And Wesley is a very committed Anglican. He says, you can't do this. It's wrong. But there was a moment in Wesley's life as he's thinking through this. And he was actually reading the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went out, gathered crowds with him. Jesus wasn't bound by some parish boundary. He preached everywhere. And Wesley writes in his journal, the whole world is my parish. It's a famous line of Wesley's. The whole world is my parish. I'm not restricted where I preach the gospel. Well, that was David's view too. The whole world is my parish. The whole world is God's sanctuary, God's holy place. I'll consecrate myself to his holy service wherever I go. Now he's hungry. So he says, give me 5 loaves of bread. He came there with an empty stomach. He needed his stomach filled. And he gets 5 loaves. Now as you read through the Bible, 5 loaves appears in one other place. It's in the Gospels. Jesus gathers the crowds around him. There's 5,000 men, not including women and children. You can read about this in all 4 of the Gospels. They all report this. And the people have been there for a long time. And they're tired and they're hungry. Well, this is David. He's tired and he's hungry. And he asks his disciples what they have on hand. And what do they say? We only have 5 loaves. 5 loaves of bread. Well, for Jesus, that's enough. And you know the miracle. He fed the 5,000 with those 5 loaves of bread. Well, this is typical. This is what God does. He feeds people with 5 loaves of bread. He fed the 5,000 that time. He fed David this time. It says something about who Christ is, feeding people with 5 loaves. It's the bread of the presence. Christ is the presence of God. He's feeding the people with these 5 loaves of bread. David also needs a sword. He needs to be fed. He comes hungry. He's also vulnerable. He needs to be armed. So he says, give me 5 loaves. He gets the 5 loaves of bread. And then he says, what do you have for a weapon, a spear or a sword? Now, I think David knows that Goliath's sword is there. And Ahimelech is kind of fumbling, and he's talking, well, there's Goliath's sword. You know Goliath's sword. You used it, remember, in the Valley of Elah, and we've got it here, and it's hidden, it's wrapped up, and it's behind the ephod, and I can get that for you if you want. He's kind of stumbling, and David just says, in Hebrew, it's only 4 words. No other, give it. That's what he says. But here we have, there's none like it. There's no other like it. Give it to me. And David goes to the sanctuary that day, hungry and defenseless, and he leaves with a full stomach and Goliath's sword in his hand. Now just think about that, the image of bread in Scripture, or the image of sword in Scripture. The Word of God is referred to as bread. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, David went to the sanctuary that day, but we come to this sanctuary every Sunday. We come hungry. We come needing to be equipped. And what do we have here every Sunday? There's a table. And what's on the table? It's bread. And there's a pulpit behind the table. And what do we have on the pulpit? A sword. We come here every Sunday. We're hungry and we need to be equipped. And every Sunday, God graciously gives us bread and he gives us a sword. He gives us the Word of God. And this is a picture then of the significance of our worship together Sunday by Sunday. We come here hungry. We should come here hungry. We come here desperate. We come here needing afresh, needing anew God's mercy, God's grace, his provision, food for the journey, and he feeds us. We come to his table. And we come vulnerable. We come needing to be equipped. We come needing to be armed. And what do we get? You get a sermon. You get the Word of God. You're equipped. You're armed for the fight. And David rushed out of the sanctuary. He went out into the world. And that's what we do. We leave the sanctuary. We're fed. We're armed. And we go out into the world. It's our parish. It's the holy place where we're called to serve God, having been fed by his Word, having been armed by his Word. And this is a picture of God's gracious hospitality. He invites us here every Sunday. He provides for us every Sunday. He gives us just what we need every Sunday. And I think the way in which David approaches the sanctuary, that is a lesson for us. We come here as we are on Sundays. We should. David was in a time of desperation. Now, some of you are in a moment of desperation right now in your lives. And I know there's a temptation, okay, I'm going to church, and okay, I'm going to put on my jacket, and I'm at church now, and I know how you behave at church. You do all the right things, and I'll have polite conversation with people, and I'm going to listen to the sermon. Well, Doeg did that. So this is just a reminder that we're not just here to perform religious actions and duties. God invites us here as we are, in our circumstances, in our folly, in our desperation, in our weakness, in our sin. And he meets us here as we are. He's not hanging back waiting for all of the proper things to be said and go through the proper religious motions. And if you get all the prayers right and do everything right, then okay, I'll meet with you there. God meets with us in where we are, in the mess of our lives, in the desperation of our lives, in our sin, in our folly. He meets us there. He's with us there. So I just want to exhort you, but also just say maybe relieve you of the sense that you have to come here Sunday by Sunday, or when you're with another person from the church, relieve you from the sense, the burden that you have to perform and fake it. And some of you aren't doing well this morning. You're not. And it's okay to be honest about that. It's okay to come to the Lord and say, I need 5 loaves of bread, and I need to be armed. I need it. So just a reminder as a church, let's not be faking it. This isn't a place for performance. It's a place where we come like David, out of breath, hungry, vulnerable. And the promise is God will feed us and God will arm us for the fight. Let's remember that our high priest is not Ahimelech, it's Christ himself. If Ahimelech supplied what David needed, how much more is Christ, our high priest, going to supply what we need? Let's remember what we read in Hebrews 4. This is Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now hear that. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Christ knows what you're going through. Then the author says, let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David drew near with confidence, with boldness, because he knew his God. And we too should draw near with boldness, with confidence. It says something about the nature of our prayers too. This is a bold request from David. And we might read that and think, who does David think he is going in there demanding holy bread? He should know better. That's not for him. Let's not be polite in our prayers either. Let's be bold in our prayers. We ask for little things. Let's ask for big things. Let's expect great things from God. He can do more than all we can ask or imagine. Let's believe that. And then Romans 8, 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We're going to hear Psalm 56 in a moment. It's precisely what David says. This I know, that God is for me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, every Sunday we come and we receive this bread. And this bread represents the body of Christ given for us. If he gives himself for us, how much more will he not also give us all things? So let's be bold. Let's be confident in what we pray for. Let's be honest before God. So God provides for us, just as he provided for David. But God was also with David when he left the sanctuary. It's not that David needed just to be there to be with God. God went with him. David took the bread of the presence with him. And he went to Gath. I'm not sure what David was thinking when he went to Gath with Goliath's sword in his hand. I'm not sure what he thought would happen there. Now, we'll read a little later on that he became a mercenary soldier for Achish. I think that's why he went there in the first place. But the servants of Achish recognized him. Oh, he's the one they sing about. You know, they've got satellite radio, so they get the music from Israel, and they listen to the songs. David has killed his 10,000s. Yeah, that's my uncle and my brother and my dad. That's the 10,000s. That's David. Now, David hears this. He's been recognized, and they go and tell Achish this. And David says that, the text says that David took these words to heart and was much afraid. And it's at this moment, when he's arrested and he's much afraid, that he writes Psalm 56. It's his prayer at that moment. When he's discovered, he feigns madness. And then he's delivered and he writes Psalm 34. David's experience in Gath is bracketed by the prayer of Psalm 56 and the praise of Psalm 34. And that shows us how David is interpreting his experience there. So we read about what happened to David in 1 Samuel 21. That's what David was doing. But David wants us to see what God was doing when he was in Gath. That's Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. And that's our concern here. What's God doing in this? Not just what was David doing. What is God doing this in this? And David tells us what God was doing in this. So I want to read both Psalms. And I don't have much more in my sermon, so don't worry. But rather than just tell you about it, I want us just to hear David's prayer at this time. And then hear David's praise in Psalm 34. So if you have your Bible or the Pew Bible in front of you, turn to Psalm 56. It's on page 272 in the Pew Bible. This is David's response when he's much afraid. Psalm 56. To the choir master, he wants this to be sung again and again by God's people. To the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths. That's the tune. Sounds like a nice tune. The dove on far off terebinths. A miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. He's much afraid, but he prays. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Now notice where his trust comes from. It's the next verse. This is where his confidence comes from. In God, whose word I praise. David is meditating on the word of God, the promises of God. In whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. And they have waited for my life, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, God, cast down the peoples, O God. Now notice he's saying this on the one hand. They're watching my steps. They're after me. They're persecuting me. They're watching me. But then verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Yes, David's enemies are watching him. But David knows that the Lord is also watching him. And in fact, he's keeping track of every tossing. Every moment of anxiety. Think of this last week. Were you worried about something? Were you kept up at night? Every moment, God was there with you. And he keeps track of your tossings. He's with you. He sees it. Put my tears in your bottle. Every tear that he shed, God collected, stored it. God sees what you're going through. He's with you in it. And not at a distance. He's collecting your tears in his bottle. He's right there with you. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now David prayed that prayer. It's a cry for deliverance. Be gracious to me. Deliver me. I know that you're with me. This I know, that God is for me. He prays, and he prays in confidence that God will deliver him. Then he doesn't do nothing. He doesn't just sit back and say, okay, I've prayed now. I'll just wait and do nothing. He does something. Now, we wonder about what he does. He feigns madness. He pretends to be insane. He's scribbling on the gates, and he's spitting all over his beard. He feigns madness. So he prays, but then he does something about it. It's a reminder to us. We always act on our prayers. Prayer is not an invitation to sit back and do nothing. Prayer guides and motivates and, and causes us to then act, you do something. David did something after he prayed. Now, I don't know that he was delivered simply because of this. And in fact, he will tell us, it had nothing to do with me. I did what I thought was best. You know, this may seem shrewd or clever. It very well may not have worked. And as David reflects on it in Psalm 34, which we're going to read now, it has nothing to do with what he did. It has everything to do with what God did. God delivered him out of that. Whether that was a good idea to feign madness or not, I don't know. Last weekend, I was playing football with some of the guys here at the church. It was the last down, 5 yards from the end zone. I was on defense. And in a moment of desperation, wanting to stop the other team, who was up by a few scores and starting to rub it in a bit, I took off my shirt and acted like a crazy person, thinking that would distract the quarterback, James Glover. But it didn't. Didn't work. He threw a touchdown pass to Marcus. So that didn't work. Maybe this would have worked for David. Maybe it would not have worked for David. It did for David in this case, but not because he was clever. It was because the Lord delivered him. And that's how he sees it. And that's how we should see it. This is what God's doing. So just turn back a few pages to Psalm 34. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. That's another name for Achish. So that he drove him out and went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Notice not some of my fears, all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, in the ancient world, a man's beard was a sign of his honor. And if you had your beard pulled out or cut, it was a way of shaming a person. Now, David's spitting all over his beard. He's shaming himself in doing that. But what does he say here? Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Again, not some troubles, all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, David's learned something from this experience. He's going to teach us now the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Those who fear the Lord are hopeful. We long to see good days. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The way in which we talk is a sign that we fear the Lord. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. Now hear that this morning, especially if you're going through depression or anxiety and you're wondering, where's the Lord? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now hear this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is what was confirmed for David when he was arrested in Gath. He was assured that God was with him. He's near the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now hear that too. You know, there's a prosperity gospel out there that would say none are the afflictions of the righteous. It's the exact opposite of what God's word says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So if you're being afflicted right now, that's no surprise. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not some of them, all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, but those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, John the Evangelist, in John 19, when Jesus is crucified, quotes this psalm. None of his bones were broken. And the reason that David can say, the Lord redeems the life of his servants, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned, is because Christ died on the cross for you and for me. So when he says those who take refuge in him, what's meant there is those who take refuge in Christ. There's no condemnation. Yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But if you know Christ, you know his presence with you, you trust in him, there's no condemnation. So hear these words today. David was in a desperate situation. He acted the best he could, the best he knew how. But that time in Gath was bracketed by the prayer of Psalm 56, the praise of Psalm 34. And that's what interprets the experience. And whatever your experience, you may feel like you've just been arrested by the servants of Achish. Let Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 define that experience. In the light of these psalms, recognize God's presence with you and his faithfulness to deliver you from all your troubles. Now from there, David goes to a cave. He gathers his family around him. And as we heard, they are in distress. They're in debt, and they're bitter in soul. This is the group of people that David has gathered around him. Now, I can imagine him in that cave singing Psalm 34 to them. And just imagine that group of people in distress, in debt, bitter in soul, and then David singing Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So he's redirecting their attention. It's what we heard from Psalm 27. He's pleading with his family, yes, I recognize the situation, but seek the Lord. His angel encamps around us. Let's renounce evil and pursue good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He will deliver us from this. And David, having gone through this experience, first in the sanctuary, then in Gath, in a sense, he's regained his spiritual vision. He recognizes the gracious presence of God with him. And he's regained a sense of his calling, that God has called him to lead his people. And Psalm 56, Psalm 34, they show us that. David is himself again. You know, he's changed. He's changed for the better. It wasn't just the fainting madness. Now he has a renewed sense of confidence in the Lord. And he's ready to be commander and commander of people like this. And the church is comprised of people like this. That's us. We're in distress. We're in debt. We're bitter in soul at one time or another. But Christ is a commander, is the commander over us. And Christ preaches and sings Psalm 34 to us. Now, I conclude with this. Notice the first thing that David does. Having been through this harrowing experience, having known the gracious presence and provision of God, gathering his family around him, what's the first thing he does? Priority number one. Guys, we need to do something with mom and dad. They're too old. We can't drag them through this time of uncertainty. We need to make sure that we care for them and they're looked after. And he takes them to Moab, the king of Moab. That's where his great-grandmother Ruth is from. David is part Moabite. And he goes to the king and they have that connection. And he says, look after my mother and father until I know what the Lord will have me do, until I know what the Lord will do for me. David doesn't know what's next. He doesn't know yet. He's seeking after God. He's praying for it. But he knows this, what God's word tells him to do already. And so he cares for his mom and dad. And through this whole harrowing experience, we think, all right, David's regained his confidence. He knows the Lord is with him. He's commander over these people. Let's go. We're going to march back into Israel. We're going to defeat Saul, all of this. No, David says, I'm not sure what the Lord would have us do next. I know this much. We need to honor our father and mother. And I just leave you with this. As you're thinking about your future, and maybe today you're praying and you're asking, what's God going to do for me next? And you're wondering about that. Don't overlook what God has already told you to do. Don't overlook what God's word clearly tells us to do. And in this case, honor your father and mother. Are you honoring your father and mother this morning? This was David's priority. Care for the elderly. So just think about someone in your life. Maybe it's your mom and dad. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's an elderly aunt or uncle. Maybe it's a neighbor, somebody that you know. You need to give them a call this week. Pay them a visit. And let's not forget, whatever God's calling us to do next, and as we seek that, let's not forget what he's already laid before us to do. And let's be faithful in doing that. So this morning, just as David came to the sanctuary, so we've come to this sanctuary. Let's be honest about the state of our lives right now. It's not a place to come and perform and be all religious. Let's just come as we are. David came as he was. He was hungry and he needed to be equipped for the battle. And we've come here this morning, and God lays before us a table and offers us again the bread from heaven, the bread of life. And he's given us his word, and he equips us for the battle by his word. So let's come to the Lord's table remembering that the bread is the bread of the presence. It's his body, which is given for you, it's given for me. And this blood, the wine in the cup, is the blood of the covenant, shed for you and for me and for many for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're reminded today as we come to this table that God is for us. And those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. And if you take refuge in Christ this morning, you will not be condemned.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.